Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. And we are working our way through the Gospel of John. And we'll be looking this week and next week at John chapter 16. And John chapter 16 is primarily about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And really, the upper room discourse of our Lord Jesus, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, there's a lot that is said about the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's more said in those chapters than the whole Old Testament about the Holy Spirit. Let's take your Bibles for a minute just as introductory. Chapter 14, turn with me to chapter 14. And in chapter 14, we read in verse 16, "And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." It's a very important thing. In the Old Testament, sometimes the Holy Spirit came upon individuals, even in certain cases indwelt individuals, but it was temporary. Here it says that will happen forever. He will never leave us. He will never. It's not a temporary abiding or indwelling. It's a permanent indwelling while we're on the earth. And then it says in verse 17 of chapter 14, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not," it says, "neither knoweth him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you." So we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God in us, and we learn more about that in the epistles. Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 speaks about that. "If Christ be not in you, you are none of his." So we have that, and then over in chapter 15, he says the Comforter shall come, Spirit of truth, and that Holy Spirit comes from the Father, and he will testify of the Lord Jesus. And then we have chapter 16, more about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at that this morning. So with your Bibles open, follow with me as I read verses 1 through 15. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Now, I'm reading from the King James Version, and that word offended really means stumble, to hinder your walk, somehow that you will be stumbled as a Christian, that you should not be stumbled or offended. "They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does good God's service." Now, this word for service here, the underlying Greek word, is religious service, priestly, religious service. Almost you could even translate, and sometimes it is translated, as worship to God. When they persecute you, kill you, they think that they are doing worship of God. Verse 3, "And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you'll remember that I told you of them. And these things said I unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where do you go? But because I said these things, sorrow has filled your heart." Just a pause there for a minute. Turn back with me to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 36. The Lord and his disciples did ask him where he was going on another occasion when he was speaking. Here he says, "And you don't ask me where I'm going." There's no contradiction here. There's no apparent contradiction. The first one in chapter 13, verse 36, Simon Peter says to him, "Where do you go? Where I go, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterwards." Peter said, "I will go with you. I will lay down my life for your sake." The first going that he's referring here in chapter 13 is the going to the cross. They asked him about his going to the cross. And Peter said, "Don't go to the cross." But here in chapter 16, when he mentions, "I go my way to him that sent me," here it's the death, resurrection, and going in ascension to be with the Father and to leave them in a permanent basis. And he says, "I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where do you go? But because I said these things, you have sorrow has filled your heart. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient that I go away. It's necessary that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, convict the world of sin, or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe on me, and of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world, Satan, is judged. These things I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak of himself, but whatever he hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I say that he shall take of mine, and he will show it unto you. Let's bow in a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to get into the Word of God and study it and learn of it. And we pray, Father, that you might lead us into all truth, guide us, teach us, and help us to apply these things into our lives. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 15, from verses 12 to the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus began to speak about persecution. And he continues it in chapter 16. In chapter 16, the first few words he says, "These things have I spoken unto you." And so we would ask, what things is he referring to? He's referring to chapter 15 and verses 18 to the end of the chapter. In chapter 5, just a little bit of review. Chapter 5, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me," the Lord Jesus speaking. "He hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world will love its own." We're separated from the world. We're really not part of the world. We eat the food that other people eat. We do a lot of things other people eat or do or have activities, but we're really not part of the world. We have a different motivation, a different direction, a different love, a different commitment. And that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 19, "If you're of the world will love you. I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you." Now he says in verses 18 and 19, says in a general way, he says the world is going to hate you. You're not going to have a bond with the world. There's going to be a conflict. There's going to be a conflict with the world. He speaks in a general sense. But then when you get to verse 20, he says, now the world is going to persecute you. That's a step further. The world's going to hate you. That's one thing. Okay, they're not going to like you because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe because of things that you hold high and important. To live a holy life, a life committed to the Lord. They're going to hate you. But now it goes further. Now in verse 20, he says, "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." So it says he will persecute you. And then when we come down to chapter 16, we have a step further. And in chapter 16, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you not stumble." He's saying, I didn't try to win you as my disciples by painting a rosy picture. I'm not trying to win you and say to you, well, everything's going to be fine. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to be rich. You're going to have every desire of your heart if you follow me. He says, I haven't tried to win you by those kind of things. I've been honest with you. I've been very straightforward with you. The world's going to hate you. The world's going to persecute you. And then he says in chapter 16, verse 1, "I've said these things that you would not stumble. Imagine if the Lord said to them, "Now listen, when you and I leave and I go to heaven in the ascension, the resurrection and ascension, and I leave you behind, everything's going to be wonderful. Everybody's going to be a Christian. Everybody's going to receive what you say. Everything is going to just be wonderful. And then the reality hits, and it's not wonderful. There's persecution. There's jailing. There's stoning. There's all kinds of opposition to the gospel. What kind of stumbling that would be? How difficult that would be? We have to watch when we talk to people about the gospel. We don't paint that kind of picture that everything's going to be wonderful in your Christian life. I've told the story before about my sister, my older sister. When I was younger, I loved basketball, and I played in high school, and that was my passion at that time. And I remember going to Word of Life Bible Camp in Scroon Lake, New York. And we had a youth camp, teen camp on the island. It was a beautiful setting. And we would go out in the morning. We were supposed to read our Bibles and just have a quiet time together. And I did that. And I wasn't that interested in spiritual things. I wasn't saved. But I took my Bible and I went on a big rock and I went out and kind of flipped through my Bible. And my sister came over to me. And she wanted to witness to me. She wanted to share Christ with me, and she wanted to see me get saved. I give her all the credit in the world for doing that. But she came to me, and she said, "Do you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior?" I said, "No, not really." And she began to witness and tell me about how he loved me and his death for me on the cross and all of that. But then she said this. She said, "You know, if you become a Christian, God will make you into the best basketball player you would ever want to be. You would be a really good basketball player." Well, that sounded great to me. That sounded really good. But somehow in my mind, I knew that's not true. That's really not true. She was just trying to paint a rosy picture to bring me to the Lord. And the Lord doesn't do that here. He says, "I'm going to tell you what happens if I got saved, I try out for the basketball team, and I get cut from the team." Well, I mean, what I'd say, "What happened, Lord? I thought you said I'd be the best basketball player of all time. You know, Michael Jordan, forget it. I'm going to be much better than him. And I'll get cut from the team." Well, I'd say the gospel's not true. The Bible's not true. God's not faithful. I'd say all those kind of things. But here, in chapter 16, he tells them the truth. He says, "I tell you these things so you would not stumble, that when there's opposition, you would stand firm." Now, notice what happens. There is opposition. Now, turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. It's amazing to me what happens when the Lord Jesus leaves and that persecution comes. They stand up and they begin to preach in the Temple Mount area. And there's Sadducees there, and there's Jews there, and there's the leaders are there. And they began to preach. And chapter 4, and they are preaching. Verse 13, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were ignorant, unlearned and ignorant men, they took knowledge of them. They saw the man that was healed, that they had healed. They said, 'Silver and gold have we none, but that which we have we give to you. Rise up and walk.' And the Jewish leaders were there. They took them, and they told them in verse 17, they said to them, 'Do not spread the gospel any further.' They threatened them, and they told them not to speak any more in his name. And they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." That's the first thing that happened. Well, we go to chapter 5 and verses 40 and 42. They didn't do that. They went out. In fact, right afterwards, they went out and began to preach further in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're threatened and they're commanded by the highest authorities of their day, of their city, "Do not preach anymore in this name." Now, this group of people, the Lord says to them in chapter 16, I'm telling you these things ahead of time so you do not stumble. And you see a group that were stumbling during the Gospels. The apostles were stumbling somewhat during the Gospels. Peter stumbled when he was a disciple. But when the Lord was resurrected, and the Spirit of God indwelt them and empowered them, it was a different Peter, it was a different John, it was different disciples, and they go on and they stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 5, chapter 5 and verse 40, they go and speak again. This time, not just commanding and not just threatening. In verse 40 of chapter 5, and then they agreed and they called the apostles and they beat them and commanded them they should not speak in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they let them go. Look at verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. What an amazing thing. The ones whom the Lord says, now I'm telling you these things, so when they happen, you would not stumble. And they stand. They stand strong. They stand when they're threatened. They stand when they're commanded. They stand when they're beaten. We find out in chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. They stand when he was stoned. We find later on that Saul is there while he is being stoned. We find later on the whole church in chapter 8 is scattered because of persecution. And we find later on in chapter 12 that John is taken and he is killed with the sword. Peter is in prison. All of these things happen. All this opposition happens. And the Lord says, I tell you all of these things so you would not stumble. And I think we should know those things, that there'll be opposition in our lives as we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And will we stand like the apostles stood, or will we shake? Will we be moved by the difficulties and the persecutions that might come? He says in verse 2, he says the world is going to hate you. He says the world is going to persecute you. But now he says where the most severe persecution is going to come from. He says in verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. The time will come that they will kill you. He's speaking about a religious world. He's speaking about the synagogue, the Jews and the Jewish leaders and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priest. And they say the greatest persecution is not going to come from the secular world. The greatest persecution is going to come from the religious world. And he says here in verse 2, they'll put you out of the synagogue. That's one thing that happened in chapter 9. But he says they will kill you. This religious world that they were a part of, that they knew, that they went to, only a few years before this, they would go to the synagogue, they would go to the temple, they would do all those things. And now he says the same people you trusted, the same people you looked up to, the same people you thought were doing God's service, you find out that they don't know the Father and they don't know me and they don't know God. And they think that they're going to do worship to God when they persecute you. He says, and these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. And these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, you will remember that I told you these things from the beginning. He says, but I have to go away. And he says, and I know sorrow has filled your hearts. You know, when I was, last week, I was looking at something on the internet, in the news, and I think in the future for Christians in the United States, the Christians in Canada, they are under more stress and more persecution. You can't put certain Bible verses in an article you might write that would be in publication that might get into the public. You can't write about Romans chapter 1, for instance, that might speak an opposition to homosexuality. You can't do those kinds of things. If you do, you'll be prosecuted, you'll be arrested, you'll have certain punishment. I was reading about Finland, and I think all these things will come one day to the United States. It's not that far off. In Finland, a former politician whose husband was a pastor, and her church, which was a form of a liberal form of the Finnish Lutheran Church, they began to join in and partake of a gay pride parade in her city. And her church, the church that her husband was a pastor in and he had friends in, and that was formerly would stand for biblical principles. So she wrote an article. And in the article, on a Facebook post, she didn't publish it. On a Facebook post, she published and she put a few things in, and she put the verses from Romans chapter 1, and she was arrested. Here's a politician. Here's somebody who had certain standing. She was arrested, and she was going to be tried, and there would be a trial because of what she did. Now, what's interesting there, the religious body that she was a part of, they were part of the persecution of her. You know, I think it's the secular world, but then it's the religious, liberal, modernistic religious world that say we are joining with the secular world. And when that happens, and that is happening in certain countries, not quite as much here in the United States, but it will come in the United States. He says in verse 2, he says, the religious world, those from synagogues and those from Judaism, they will kill you. They will take your life, and they will think they're doing service to God. And I think probably this church body in Finland, they think they're doing service to God. And so he says, don't be aware of what will happen. Be aware of the future persecution that will come to pass. I say these things to you so you do not stumble. Let's move on a little bit in our chapter. Let's move on over to verses 5 and 6. Now he says in verses 5 and 6, I go away. I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask, where do you go? But because I have said that, sorrow has filled your hearts. He says, I am going to go away. You know, sometimes the Lord has to take, in this case, the Lord Jesus, away. He says, I'll have to. Look at verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you, it's necessary for me to go away so that the Comforter could come, and I will send him unto you. Sometimes it's necessary for the Lord to take something away to send something better. And I was thinking about this last night. Moses was taken away that Joshua could come. Elijah was taken away that Elisha could come. The Lord Jesus was taken away that the disciples could come and be filled by the Spirit of God and preach the death, resurrection, and gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's necessary that the Lord might take away something from our lives to bring something much better. May take a person out of our lives to bring something much better. May take a situation into our lives or out of our lives to move us into another situation. And here he says, I have to go to the Father. And their hearts were filled with sorrow. But he says, if I don't go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. Imagine if the Lord Jesus did not go to the cross, there wasn't the resurrection, there wasn't the ascension, and there wasn't the Holy Spirit coming, empowering the apostles to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, if I don't go away, if I don't go to the cross, there'll be no death, there'll be no burying of our sins, there'll be no resurrection, there'll be no ascension. It's expedient that I go away. And so he says, I go away that the Holy Spirit might come. So there is a cross. So there is that which the Holy Spirit can convict the world of. It convicts the world of the cross, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. If there was no death and burial of the Lord Jesus, there would be no cross to preach about, to convict people about. If the Lord Jesus didn't go away, there'd be no resurrection to preach about and to convict people about. If the Lord didn't go away and didn't die on the cross for our sins, there'd be no message of how our sins bring judgment upon us if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross. So he says, I tell you the truth, very strong. I tell you the truth, it's necessary that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. And then he speaks about judgment that will take place. I want to skip over that for a minute, come back to it near the end, but drop down with me down to verse 12. Down to verse 12. He says, there are many things that I have to say to you. I have many things to say to you, to the disciples and the apostles, but I can't tell you them now. Now, the Lord Jesus told him many things in the Gospels, and those things find their way into the Gospels. The teaching of the Lord Jesus finds their way into the Gospels. But he says, I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. And I think he's thinking about those things that Paul and Peter and John and other New Testament writers are going to be led into by the Spirit of God. They're going to inspire these men to pen Paul, the 13 letters of the New Testament, and other letters, John's letters and Peter's letters. It's going to inspire them to write this additional information. And so look what he says in verse 13. You cannot bear these things now. Imagine if the Lord gave him all of the New Testament information that the Holy Spirit would give later on. It would be overwhelming. But here in verse 13, nevertheless, when the Spirit of truth is come, and when he is come, he will guide you into all truth. So you have the Gospels through the Lord Jesus. You have the truth through the letters of Peter, Paul, and John. And then he says, he will not speak of himself, but whatever he hear, he shall speak. And then he says this, and Spirit of God will lead John to write, I think, the book of Revelation. Because he says, and he will also show you things to come. Prophetic things, things that will come in the future. Peter, Paul, and John will talk about the present things of the church, things that we find in Corinthians and Romans and many other of the letters of the New Testament. But he will also give inspiration to John and Paul when he speaks about prophetic things. And he says in verse 14, he will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he will show it unto you. All things that are the Father's are mine, and therefore I send unto him that he shall take of mine, he shall show it unto you. The Spirit of God is going to take things from the Lord Jesus, take things from the Father. He's going to inspire them to write and lead them into all truth, and we are the beneficiaries of that. We have the richness of all of that because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that a little bit more next week. But let's look at verses 7 through 11 for a minute. The convicting work of the Spirit of God. He says in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it's expedient that I go away. When the Comforter comes, he will convict, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe on me. He speaks about righteousness. And he says in verse 10, righteousness because I go to the Father. He's speaking about the fact that when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, our sins are subtracted to us, from us. But when the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he was resurrected and is ascended, he passes on something else to us. He passes on righteousness to us. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we might be the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, we have the righteousness of God. We are justified through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his resurrection, part of the resurrection, the benefit of justification comes to us. And so justification is being declared righteous in the eyes of God. He says, of righteousness because I go to the Father, of judgment because Satan is judged. The prince of this, the God of this world, the prince of this age, he is judged. He is at the cross. The Lord Jesus defeated Satan, the evil one. He is a defeated foe, and one day he will be judged completely. But I want to look at verses 7 and 8 with you for a minute, for the last few minutes this morning. Notice what he says. When the Holy Spirit will come, he will convict the world of sin. Now, it's not so much the sin of lying and the sin of gossiping and the sin of murder or the sin of individual sins. There's a very specific sin And he convicts of those sins too. But a very specific sin he's talking about, a sin of unbelief, not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. How does he do that? You know, in a lot of ways, I think the Spirit of God convicts us and people in the world, but he does that individually, even if they might not hear the gospel, even if they might not know a Christian, convicts them. But I think the primary way he convicts us is by taking the word of God when it is heard, when it is preached, and convicting the hearers of that. Now follow me in this for a minute. Turn with me over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 for a minute. We're going to look at three passages, hopefully very shortly. Three passages. And notice in each of these passages, it is right after the gospel is preached. Look at Acts chapter 2 for a minute. This is right after they are filled with the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2, the first few verses. And Peter goes and preaches in Jerusalem, and he begins to preach to all those that would hear him, especially the Jewish leaders. And he says to them, and he speaks about how verse 22, from 22 down to 36, "Hear ye, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, who did miracles and wonders and signs, and God did these things in your midst." And he continues to preach to them. And then he says this. He says this towards the end. He says in verse 33, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, have received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit." Verse 36, "Therefore let the house of Israel assuredly know that God has made this same Christ, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ." That's a pretty powerful message. A pretty powerful message. What happens? What happens after the message of the crucifixion, their sin, God exalting him, raising him, making him Lord and Christ? Look at verse 37. "Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart." Cut to the heart. Last night I looked a little bit in my books, my study books, on this word, cut to the heart. It's the same word as to pierce. When the soldiers took the spear and pierced the side of the Lord Jesus after he was crucified, same idea. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit, piercing, cutting their hearts. What an amazing thing. The word of God is preached, but the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is beginning to work in the hearts of the hearers, and they are cut to the heart. And they say to Peter and the rest of the apostles in verse 37, "Men and brethren, fellow Jews, what must we do?" And he says, "Repent, be baptized, believe the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." It's by the preaching, when we share the word of God, whether a written word of God, a tract, or a spoken word of God, the Spirit of God convicts the world of sin, the sin of not believing on the Lord Jesus. They're drawing the world to them. Let's turn to another passage. Chapter 5 and verse 33. Again in chapter 5, they're preaching the message of the gospel. They tell the apostles not to preach any more in this name. And Peter said, "Should we ought to obey God rather than men," in verse 29. "And the God of our fathers raised Jesus up, who you killed on a tree." They're not afraid to speak pretty straightforward language to the ones who had the Lord Jesus crucified, to the ones who could put them in jail, the ones who could have them stoned. He said, "Whom you killed on a tree, whom God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has sent to them that obey him." And what happens next in verse 33? First of all, they give a pretty good sermon on believing on the Lord Jesus. And in verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And they took counsel to slay them. Spirit of God is working in their lives that they were convicted of their sins. And in this case, they didn't come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And one last occurrence, chapter 7, after Stephen's preaching, right before he is stoned, but in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked steadfastly into heaven. When the word of God is preached, we have the convicting work of the Holy Spirit working. And we don't realize it. We don't realize when we're speaking to someone, we think the words are bouncing off their ears. And they may make it look like, they may pretend the word is bouncing off their ears. But in actuality, the Spirit of God is convicting them of sin. I want to close with two stories. I shouldn't call them two accounts. Two true accounts. I had a very good friend in Pennsylvania when I lived there. And he went to a Gilbertsville chapel. And he told me how he was saved one time. He said, I was going as a student to Your Sinus College in Philadelphia. And he said, we didn't go to church as a family. I never had a Bible. I never went to Sunday school. I never went to a vacation Bible school. Didn't have any Bible knowledge whatsoever, Bible upbringing whatsoever. But there was a Christian organization on Your Sinus College years ago, and they decided, how can we reach students with the gospel on the college campus? So they came up with this idea. They said, we'll make sub sandwiches, and we'll go around the dorms, and we'll sell them for $2. But in the sub sandwiches, we'll put a tract. They were a little too afraid to knock on the door and just witness to them, but we'll put a tract in the sub sandwiches. So you do this. So my friend Alan, he buys one. You think, oh, that's a pretty good deal, $2 for a sub sandwich. So he gets it, and he opens it up, and he sees this tract soaked with oil and vinegar. Again, you know, picks it up like this, right? He lays it on the table, eats his sub sandwich. And he says, well, maybe I'll read this. So he opens it up, he reads the cover, opens the soaked, oily tract. And his testimony is he gets saved by reading that tract. Now, how did that happen? That happened by the Spirit of God illuminating, convicting, speaking, teaching, doing what we're reading here in chapter 16. Working in his life, those who believe not, convicts them of sin because they do not believe on me. I want to mention one last thing and then we'll close in prayer. My father was not raised in a Christian home. In fact, they never went to church. In fact, both of the parents were alcoholics and my grandfather on my father's side. Never went to church, never cared about church. In fact, they cared about drinking more than anything else in the world. My father went to the military, and after the military, he went to Asheville, North Carolina, and was studying and was hoping to be a draftsman. And he was in a boarding house with a couple of other men, and they were out of school and so forth. And one of the friends said to him, my father liked basketball like I did, and he said, you know, an Olympic basketball player, a player that played for the Olympics, was a Christian, was coming to a First Baptist of Asheville, North Carolina. And he said, would you like to come to hear him speak? And so my father didn't want to go to church, but he was pretty interested in the basketball player. So he said, yeah, I'll go with you. Never was in church ever in his life. Surely not to hear a gospel message. He may have been there for a wedding or something else. And he hears this message. And the man shares his testimony, and he gives an altar call. First time my father ever heard an altar call. First time my father ever heard the gospel. First time my friend Alan, who read the tract, first time he ever heard the gospel. but the Spirit of God working in his life. He went forward and he received Christ as his Savior on the first time that he ever heard the gospel. Now, that's not a common thing, but that does happen, and that can only happen if the Spirit of God, who will come, the Comforter will come, he will convict the world of sin because they do not believe on me. And I just say that the application is this, is that let's share a tract, let's share our testimony, let's share the gospel, because the Lord takes that. We may think it's bouncing off their ears and they're not interested at all. Well, the Spirit of God is taking that and is applying it to their hearts. They may not appear to be, but is cutting their heart. It's speaking to their heart. It's bringing some conviction to their heart. So maybe this week, over the next 2 weeks, if you know of someone that doesn't know the gospel, share it with them. Give a tract. And may the Lord speak their hearts, and may they be drawn to him and be saved.